You really can only live what you believe if you know what you believe. And so each time we gather, we have an affirmation of our faith, and this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. The reading of God's word is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 15 verses. Rather lengthy, so hang on. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I did mention last time that if a preacher is going to preach from the Bible, there are over 1,000 verses in the Bible about money, and if a preacher wanted to, a preacher could preach on enough topics to fill a year and a half of Sundays just preaching about money. I'm not going to do that, but last week we looked at Paul's letter called 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, and there's more there concerning offerings of money than we could cover in one sermon. Or I should say, there was more in that letter than we could cover comfortably in one sermon. Congregations do get a little restless after the first half hour of any sermon, let alone a sermon about money. Now, I don't know what you grew up learning about money. My house, growing up, was a crazy place. I only learned two things about money: spend and save. What do you call that? Schizophrenia? Today we call it borderline personality disorder. That's how I grew up, with borderline personality disorder. And yet that isn't the crazy part. Everybody learns those two words about money growing up, right? Spend and save. What was crazy was that it was never explained to me growing up what was it that we were saving money for and what was it we were spending money for. And then we never discussed giving money away, because where I grew up, giving money away is just considered crazy talk and you should have your head examined. And as I recall accurately, giving to the church was called paying the church. So giving and tithing were a category of spending. There was a story my dad told about the minister we had at my home church. He was the minister from before I was born until sometime when I was in junior high when he moved on. The story goes that he had announced that he was going to preach on stewardship one coming Sunday, and that Sunday after his message at worship and then at family dinner, the minister asked his wife how she liked the stewardship sermon, and her response was this: "That was your stewardship sermon?" I don't know if I need to say anything else. So where I grew up, I just had some real deficits in my education on money. So I come to this topic of money rather unexperienced. So it's really helpful to consult God's Word that talks a lot about money using more than two words, spend and save. We return to the topic of money, 2 Corinthians part 2, we might say. We did part 1 last week, looking at chapter 9, and we want to review some of what we learned. The late Larry Burkett, founder of Crown Financial Ministries, found 1,000 references to money in the Bible and put them together in his book, by topic, The Word on Finances. Funny thing about money, whether you have none, a little, or a lot of money, we all have a relationship to money. We desire it, or we plan for it, or we worry about it, or we worry about not having it. Whether anyone has a lot or none, we all still have a relationship with money. So last week we looked at an event that the Apostle Paul wrote about to churches in Greece and in Italy and in Asia Minor, and he wrote to them more than once about this topic, this event. The Apostle Paul had pledged a collection to be delivered to the church or churches in the city of Jerusalem. So the Gentile churches were putting together a collection for the predominantly Jewish congregation or congregations in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was understood as the church of the apostles, even a mother church, although that word is never used in the Bible. Paul outlined how this offering would be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So the Apostle Paul wants this done before he arrives, and then he can just continue on the journey to help deliver to the Jerusalem church. And that's the background to today's Bible verses. And again, I remind you, this would be a one-time gift. We have no record of this offering being taken again for the same purpose or a record of any other gift going to Jerusalem. Also, we believe that even before this took place and after this took place, help for local people was given and received locally at the local level. That is, gifts, property, monies were received at the local church and distributed from the local church. And that was true for Jerusalem also. We're not aware of anything but support for ministries being local. It seemed to be Jesus' practice, and from all appearances, the practice of the apostles as well. What we learn from the Apostle Paul is that giving, as Paul is asking it and doing it, is part of a bigger picture. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul sees that the generosity is more than needs met. You need to hear that again. Generosity is more than just needs met. What that means is that giving isn't just because of need. Paul wrote, verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Paul doesn't mean that giving proves you're generous. Not at all. Giving's bigger than that. The Apostle Paul says so. Giving proves you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13. Being able to give freely is a gift from God. It isn't just that anyone has sufficient means to give because, as we shall see, today, in these congregations, not everyone in these congregations did have sufficient means. No, being able to give freely is its own gift from God. Giving freely is as much a gift from God as the gift of tongues, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of encouragement, or the gift of music. When Paul talks about grace here, he means grace is generosity, and generosity is grace. No one can earn the right to be generous. No one can earn the privilege to be generous. Standard American and Midwest thinking is that if you are rich, you can and will be more generous. That has never been proven by any statistical facts. The statistical facts in America are the opposite. The richer a person is, the less likely they are to be generous. Now, we'll be looking at chapter 8, and Paul states in chapter 8, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. You know, Macedonia was a neighbor state to the churches where Corinth was located. Macedonian churches would include Thessalonica. Paul's pointing to the grace that had been given to the Macedonian churches for the simple reason that the Macedonians were then able to be generous. Grace means giving, and giving means grace. So, having discussed how and why we participate in giving in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, Paul talks about the circumstances of some of the givers, and that will be helpful for us. That brings us to the most important book I never read, entitled The First Urban Christians by Wayne Meeks, eminent New Testament scholar. Professor Meeks teaches at another school you might have heard of, Yale University. The book investigates the social history of earliest Christians. I never had time to read it cover to cover, although I want to, but I consulted this book again for today's message. Professor Meeks gives some insight into Paul's original instructions for this gift that the Gentile churches are making for the mostly Jewish congregations in Jerusalem. Our Pew Bibles, New International Version, translates Paul's instructions this way from 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Meeks noticed that scholars have variously translated the phrase, a sum in keeping with your income. One scholar suggested translating the phrase, a sum of whatever he can spare. But Meeks said he might not be in keeping with Paul's actual challenge to help others. Another scholar suggested it should read, to set aside a sum as much as he gains. But that might mean a person's entire income, and surely Paul wasn't expecting that someone would put their entire income aside for the collection. Professor Meeks suggests a more literal translation. Set aside a sum of money each as he has been prospered. Or set aside a sum of money each as he has prospered. So those who are having a good year can give more than those who are having it tough. And this suggested translation adds explanation for Paul's instructions in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So this giving and this gift are a test of the believer's relationship with Jesus. It's a test. And Jesus is the example. Jesus was rich. Jesus was spiritually rich, and Jesus was rich in gifts, rich in grace, which we saw last week means that also Jesus was rich in giving. Giving is grace. Gifting is grace. Jesus was rich in giving, was he not? And our God also rich in giving. For we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that God gave. God so loved the world that God gave Jesus, his only Son. And Jesus gave himself. And the New Testament tells us exactly that in that same phrase, Jesus gave himself for us. And we'll find that phrase 6 times in the New Testament. I continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He had life, and he gave it for you and me. And Paul says, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he emptied himself. He gave up his life so that you and I could have life and have it to the full. Have it forever. Paul continues, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Equality is a word repeated twice there. But a word we might also consider is unity and reciprocity. Reciprocity, reciprocal. We give and then we may receive. We've seen this happen here at Daleville Christian Church. At least I have. People whom we help turn and help others. Or they return what we shared with them. This is Christ at work, isn't it? Think about Jesus' several stories of those people who are rich or those people who have been prospered. And some of these rich wind up losing because they do not give as it has been given them. Our Lord Jesus himself has all the disciples notice the poor widow who has nothing, basically. And she gives her 2 pennies to the temple offering. She appears to have given as she has prospered, but she had not prospered much, and yet the widow still gave. Paul mentions this to the Corinthian church in chapter 8, verse 1. We draw your attention to the grace that God has given to the churches of Macedonia. The grace that saved them, which is the same grace that has made the churches generous. The churches received grace, and now they give, and that's grace. Although those Macedonians were sorely tried and afflicted, Paul mentions this, they still had joy. And their extreme poverty, one scholar translated rock bottom poverty, still it welled up in rich generosity. Again, American Christians, it's rich generosity and it's not decided by dollar amount. It's a rich generosity and it's not decided by dollar amount. Paul says, for I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, that is, given their affliction and rock-bottom poverty, they gave, doing more than could in these circumstances ever be expected. And they did so entirely on their own, which means the apostle did not have to prompt them. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They consider joining in the unity and equality of the gift, giving a service. And they exceeded our expectations. If you recall some of the other advice, Paul's advice to the Corinthian church, this is a church that's pretty sold on itself. It has gifts and it believes it has superior spiritual gifts. Some in that church believe they have special wisdom. Some think they have a spiritual genealogy that makes them superior to some other Christians. Their worship is chaotic. Sometimes some of them eat all the communion and leave none for others in the congregation. Some are living in sin and proud of it. Paul turns the tables on them and says, if you have so many spiritual gifts, then here's another place to show it. Sharing in this offering. In verse 7, Paul says, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Grace is gifts. Grace is giving. You received. Then give as you have been prospered. And this is one reason that the offering in the worship service is supposed to be such a celebration. We're giving as we have been prospered. Our giving testifies to God's prospering us. It may be that only Americans, and often American Christians, see the offering as a judgment on the people in the pew. If we judge the offering in the plate, we're judging God, are we not? We're supposed to be sharing and giving as we have been prospered. If anyone thinks the people in the pew are holding back, we judge the people and we judge God. I would warn anyone against such an exercise. But that we are recipients of gifts and givers of gifts is why the communion and the offering are on the very same table. Everything on this table is a gift. God gave the bread. God gave the fruit of the vine. Jesus blessed them and gave them to us. And we, like the Lord, place our gifts offered on the very same table because they too are gifts. One more thing, and you may find this hard to believe. When the church talks about tithing, giving 10% of our income, we also talk about offerings. Notice that we often use the phrase tithes and offerings because a person can bring both. We were never intended to bring a tithe or an offering, which may not be 10%. You may bring a tithe, and you may bring an offering that is not 10%, and you may bring an offering in addition to your tithe. A tithe, giving 10% of your income, might be a goal for some people, and some people, when they reach a goal of tithing, stop at 10%. You might be surprised to learn there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to stop at giving only 10% of one's income. I must admit, there are some folks where I grew up still trying to find that verse in the Bible that limits the giving to 10%, but they'll never find it. The terms are still for us to bring tithes and offerings. God doesn't limit God's generosity. And the Lord doesn't want us to limit our generosity either. And we place everything on the very same table with God's gifts as we share together in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.